as I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you have one, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And with that, this question. What are you doing here? No, really. What are you doing here today? Praising God? Worshiping God? As you ponder the answer to that question, ponder this one. Will you be better or worse off for having been here this morning? Will you be better or worse off as a result of being here this morning? It's a legitimate question in the light of our text. The Bible puts a premium on this moment that we are experiencing right here. The gathering of the saints, the assembling of the saints. The phrase, come together, or when you come together, is found no less than 5 times in this passage, with complete assumption that that is what the church at Corinth, or applicationally, the church at Sailorville does on a regular basis. The Bible knows nothing of this cavalier, nonchalant, when it's convenient for me, coming to church. But, having said that, it's the way that you and I approach this moment that will become the determining factor to whether or not this time produces the experience that will bring you closer, or is the case in some of your lives, to actually connect you with the living God. And so with that in mind, please follow with me where we left off in verse 17, where Paul says, now in giving these instructions, or literally the commands, that's a military term, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. That would be nice to just skip over text like this, wouldn't it? But we can't do that, can we? But let's set the scene best we can. And I say that because it's not an easy task to do so, to set the scene of what was going on here in Corinth. Archaeology is of some help about what was going on in the early church. We have little snapshots, but that's about it. Snapshots. But not hardly complete pictures of what worship was like in the first century. Wouldn't it be an incredible experience to be able to transport ourselves back there to see exactly what the early worship, the primitive worship of the church was like? Wouldn't that be something? I will tell you this. They didn't have church buildings like we have now. That's why we have to be careful not to take the setting, this contemporary setting that we're in right now, and put it into that first century. Buildings didn't even come around for a couple of hundred more years. They were meeting in homes, probably the most expensive homes that existed amongst the church family. And they were not large churches. Estimates at Corinth was that the church was maybe 60 people. 60. You say, where do you get that? Well, probably because they were meeting in homes. And they were probably wealthy homes. Interestingly, by the way, The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. The book of Romans was written from Corinth. Keep that in mind, because there's a very interesting little tidbit of information in Romans chapter 16, verse 23. As Paul is ending, wrapping up his epistle, he says, "Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you." Apparently, that's where they were meeting in Corinth, at the home of Gaius. Now, a wealthy home, and I've been to Israel and looked at some of the archaeology of that area. I look forward to our trip to this very area in November. But they weren't very large. A wealthy home would have a dining room area that would average about a size of 18 by 18. That's not a large room. I mean, it's large enough to maybe, if you put tables in there, you might get a dozen people in there. And then they had what was called an atrium. Actually, it was the courtyard that wealthy people would have. And that's probably where the church was meeting. That would maybe fit 50. Maybe if you, you know, with a little elbow room, a little nudge in here and there, you might get 60 in there, in that area. And so, just an interesting little tidbit here, because we're trying to capture what was going on in this passage. In the early church, they had a thing called the agape. That's from the Greek word agape, which means to love. But it's the highest form of love. It's the self-effacing, the self-sacrificing, the self-giving love. And they called it the agape, which was otherwise known as the love feast. It was where the whole church would come together and they would have a meal, a regular eating, fill-your-stomach meal, before they would celebrate the Lord's table. Which, by the way, is the verification of the fact that the Lord's table was not a place to fill up. Jude tells us that there were apostates that were creeping into the church, that had weaseled their way into the church, and he described them as spots or stains in your love feast. I don't know what was going on here at Corinth, but whatever it was not good around the Lord's table. It was so bad, they were making the Lord's table null and void. But with that little backdrop, let's get into the passage itself. Look at verse 17. "Now, in giving these instructions or commands, I do not praise you. I do not praise you." Now, if you've been following in this study, you know, last week, down in verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." Oh, what is it, Paul? Do you praise him or you don't praise him? It's like, I praise you, I praise you not. I praise you, I praise you not. And I got thinking about that, and I thought to myself, I wonder sometimes if that's not God's evaluation of me. I praise you, I praise you not. And then as he looks at our church, I wonder how often that God looks down at the Sailorville church and says, I praise you, but I praise you not. Paul says, I can't praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Imagine that, will you? This is a church that was better off not coming together. Have you ever been in one of those? In fact, Paul says they were worse off for coming together. That's how bad things had gotten. And don't miss the clear implication that we ought to be better off. Wouldn't you agree with that? We ought to be better off having gathered, having assembled, spiritually speaking. So in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Now, how did Paul know about this? How did he know about this? He'd never been to he had been away. How did he know that there were divisions? Well, the answer is he had an informant. His name was Chloe. Chapter 1, verse 11 says Chloe had come and told him all. He's the snitch who told Paul all about it. And he says there are divisions in verse 18, and that's a word where we get our English word scissors from this word. It's the word schismata. It means to tear. So what you have here is a play on words. Notice what he says here. First of all, when you come together, I hear there are divisions. It's a play on words. He's saying, you come together to be torn apart. And then he says at the end, there's the dagger. In part, I believe it. I got to tell you, just last night, we were at a restaurant with some friends. They're here this morning. And we were enjoying a meal, nice meal, people all around us. And all of a sudden, we noticed this altercation was taking place on this table next to us. And this older woman next to us suddenly went off on the waitress. I mean, when I say went off, I'm saying like I have never seen it before it went off. She threatened to take her down. The woman was over 65 years old, and she was threatening to take this young waitress down. We could hardly believe it. She was so upset. It was all that we could do to remain silent during the whole thing. The wife of the couple that we were with was doing everything she could do to keep her husband from going over there and having at the old woman. He was going to take her down. I'm kidding. He wasn't going to do that. We struggled to enjoy. During that time, we so struggled to enjoy our conversation, our fellowship, and our meal. To say the very least. I mean, it went on and on and on. And finally, the manager came in there and told them to leave. They pay for everything. They got up and left. And not until they left. And when they left, it was like there was this collective sigh in the room. We were all finally at ease. Now, the point is, this 65-year-old child had destroyed the atmosphere of the whole room, not just our table, and we were right next to him. Furthermore, it was only when she left that there was ease. Well, the same thing happens in the church. When there's tearing, when there's division, it doesn't just affect a couple of people around. It starts, the feelers go out, affects the whole atmosphere. It kills everything. Until they leave. Isn't that true? Paul says in verse 19, for there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The word approved there means to be approved after a test. I got to tell you, that poor waitress took a verbal beatdown. She took a verbal beating, and so did the manager. But do you want to know what happened when that obnoxious table and woman left the room? And the manager and waitress returned? We all broke out in applause. We did? She had been through such a test, but she came through it. And we needed to approve her. We needed to recognize her. She needed that. If those in the wrong are exposed and those in the right are approved in a restaurant, how much more in the church of God? He says there's factions among you there in verse 19. That's a different word. That's a good translation out of the New King James. The King James has heresies. Bad translation. It has nothing to do with doctrine here. It's talking about choosing sides. In fact, that's what the Greek word means. It means to choose sides, which is exactly what they were doing. Before I came here to Sailorville Baptist Church over 10 years ago, the church had just gotten through this long, drawn-out discipline issue. Now, the right decision was made, but not before there was about 100-person fallout. Reports of deadness was in the atmosphere. People were just leaving after the services, not talking, not standing around, not fellowshipping. The thing had killed the entire atmosphere. Let me tell you, things get ugly when sides are chosen in a church that has been designed for oneness by God. And speaking of which, I wasn't here but a couple of months. I'm here for a couple months and find out that a former deacon's shacking up with a stripper. That sounds like a no-brainer to me. We took him through the discipline process, had a church vote. The man shows up and defends himself on the virtue of a technicality. And can you believe it? People took his side. Mostly family. But they did. And in the end, the right thing was done. The man was excommunicated. And what do you know? The Lord began to bless. Paul says, there must also be these kinds of things that occur so that those who are approved may be recognized. There must. The reason for that is that truth divides because truth distinguishes. The right from the wrong. The approved from the disapproved. In the history of the church, any church, Sailorville as well, there are necessary factions that have to take place. I'm glad there isn't something like that happening, but you never know. In the history of a church, there are necessary factions, difficult times, gut-wrenching times. But necessary nonetheless, because God is the great vindicator of His own truth. Do you believe that? And those who stand by the truth, both in your life, individually, and in the church as well, if you walk in the truth. But in Corinth, something really nasty was happening. They were at each other's throats. And verse 20 says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul says their divisions were defying one of the precious symbols of the Lord's table, which is oneness. In fact, they had effectively made the Lord's table null and void. You're coming together, but it's not for the Lord's Supper. He's saying, you might be celebrating it, but you're not experiencing it, and I'm certainly not being blessed by it. It's not real. He says, for in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I'm not going to praise you. Whatever was going on here was very, very bad. And what is Paul talking about? This whole business of one's hungry, another one's drunk, and you're not, he says one takes his supper ahead of others. That's a key phrase, because if you skip all the way down to verse 33, it says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what? Wait. They weren't waiting. Who wasn't waiting? Apparently the rich weren't waiting. You see, he says in verse 22, don't you have houses? So apparently they were gathering in the designated church home, maybe Gaius's. And apparently they were eating, these rich people were eating before the poor showed up. Or possibly what was happening, remember we talked about the chambers of the house? Or the rich were gathering, this would be even worse. They were apparently either gathering in the confines of their dining room, and the poor would have been out there in the courtyard. Either way, it was a violation of the whole meaning of this thing. No wonder Paul's words are so strong. One's hungry, the other is drunk. We can't even relate to that. We can't even relate to somebody coming into our midst hungry in our own culture. And by the way, the word agape, or the agape, which means, of course, to love, sharing, self-sacrifice, the whole thing was about sharing. The whole meaning was you come together, the rich share of the poor, we all kind of put our, it's a big old potluck. And it's a show of unity, and it's a show of oneness, and it's a show of love. In fact, the word fellowship that we're so familiar with literally means to share. The very thing they were not doing. No wonder Paul says, or do you despise the church of God? Strong words. We either despise the church of God or we esteem it. By the attitude that we bring in and disseminate amongst one another. There are three questions that I want to finish this morning with. Three questions, and we'll wrap it up. Here they are. The first one is this. I asked it earlier. Am I better or worse off for having come today? You got to ask yourself that question. Are you better or worse off for having come today? Remember, this church was worse off for coming together. Secondly, does my presence here enhance or inhibit the atmosphere around me? That's a good question, isn't it? Am I enhancing for the glory of God the atmosphere around me, or by my attitudes, by my actions, by my prejudice, whatever? Am I inhibiting it? And finally, am I drawn toward or am I distinguishing myself from the lesser fortunate in our midst? When I was a brand new Christian, I went to UNI, University of Northern Iowa, and I went to a psychology class. This guy was amazing. The psychology teacher was flamboyant. He was engaging, and he had 200 kids, and he was teaching them all to hate God. And from the very first day in the class, he was attacking Christianity in the Bible. And so I'd had enough of that after about a month, and I went into his office. And besides sharing with him, he shared with me. He told me, he said, I rejected Christianity when I was a very young man. I said, really? Tell me about it. And he told me that he went to a church one day and stood at the threshold of the door. In those days in his church, the ushers ushered everybody to their seat. He said, I was just really anxious, and I saw the ushers ushering people in, and this black man came in. And he wasn't particularly well off, but he was just standing right there at the door waiting to be ushered, and the ushers walked right by him and got another couple and then walked right by him, and they just kept walking by him. They never escorted him to a seat. And I said, I get it. And I ran out of there, and I've never been back since. He completely rejected Christianity on the basis of the hypocrisy that he saw in that church when he was young. When I come here, am I drawn towards those that are less fortunate? Or am I distinguishing myself from them? Don't despise the church of God. Esteem it. And some of you are here today, and you think you're in church, but you're not. You see, the church is the gathering of the saints, the gathering of those who've been redeemed, the gathering of those who have trusted Jesus. And you've never trusted Jesus. You've trusted yourself. You've trusted your education. You've trusted your wits. You've trusted some religion. But you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you want to be in the church of God, you have to recognize that you're out of it. And that only Jesus Christ can bring you in by his death that we sang about and his subsequent resurrection. You believe in that. You embrace him. You get eternal life. And you're in. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.salievillebaptist.com. drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.